Well, if I am to be completely honest with you this morning, then I have to begin this sermon by saying you are not going to like this sermon. Now, that is not the way I was taught to preach in seminary. If my professors were to hear this sermon, they will be shaking their head and saying a short prayer, "Lord, that is not how I taught him to preach." I know. So I take full responsibility here, but it's true. You are not going to like this sermon, and the reason I know that is because I don't like this sermon either. But it's important. So nevertheless, let us dive in. Here's a simple question. Do you care what other people think about you? Do you care what other people think about you? Now, our society says we shouldn't. That we admire and respect individualism in our world today. We believe that it's good and healthy to be who you want to be with little or no concern for what anyone else thinks about you or us. And to some degree, that is healthy. We should not live our lives for other people. But here's the problem. The problem for the Christian, at least, is that what our passage is saying today is we should care about what other people think about us. Now, why would God's word say that? The specific issue in our text for today is the topic of food that is sacrificed to idols. And while this isn't an issue for us in our world today, this was a huge problem for the Christians in Corinth. Animal sacrifices to the gods, the pagan gods in the pagan temples, were common practices in Corinth. And if a person wanted to be blessed by the gods of their day, they needed to bring an animal and have it sacrificed in the pagan temple. Now, what happened was this. The whole animal would not be sacrificed, but the animal would be divided into thirds. A third of the animal would be sacrificed on the altar and burned. A third of the animal would be given to the priest as their payment for their work and their services. And a third of the animal was given back to the worshiper himself or herself. The worshiper, then, who was making the sacrifices, would receive this large bit of meat and food. And so what would often happen is he or she would throw a big party for their friends and neighbors to eat this meat and to celebrate. Well, this posed a problem for the Christians in Corinth. Was it okay for Christians to go to these banquets and eat this meat? Could a Christian in good conscience eat meat that had been used as a sacrifice to a pagan god? Well, here's why it was a problem. On the one hand, if the Christian chose not to eat this meat, they would be cutting themselves off socially from most of the community. This meat was used for parties. It was used for weddings. It was used for celebrations. It was used for times when people in the community came together to be together and to fellowship and to celebrate. And if a Christian said, "I'm not going to eat this meat," they would cut themselves off from their community. See, you couldn't go to these parties and not eat the meat. That would be insulting to your host. So if you went to the party, you had to eat the meat. Well, if they chose not to go, they were cutting themselves off from the community around them. But if they chose to go, and if they chose to eat this meat, the question was this. Well, are they not participating in and worshiping in the sacrifice to a pagan god? That was their struggle. Now, it was even more complicated than that. You see, this leftover meat that was used in the sacrifice to the pagan gods, if it wasn't used in a celebration or a party, it was sold to the local shops and the markets. So when the Christians went to the market to buy food, if they bought meat, it was probably true they were buying meat that had been used in a sacrifice to a pagan god. This caused problems. Either they ate no meat at all, or they participated in eating meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god. To make this even more complicated, the prevalent belief in biblical times was that evil spirits were pervasive in this world, and they were constantly trying to enter human bodies. And one of the ways they entered human bodies was through food. So if food possessed an evil spirit, and if a person ate it, they were inviting that evil spirit into their lives. Would a Christian dare to eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god and have the possibility of an evil spirit entering their lives? This was a serious issue for the Christians in Corinth. Well, the community kind of divided into two. One group of Christians looked at this issue, and here's what they said. No, we are not going to eat this meat. We do not want to support the worship of false gods, and we certainly do not want to invite an evil spirit to have the opportunity to enter our lives, so we will not attend parties where this meat is being served. We will not buy this meat in the local market, and they were firm in their belief. It is not right for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. But then there was another group. And the other group in the church said, you know what? We don't see it that way. We believe there's nothing wrong with Christians eating this meat. First, eating leftover meat is not worshiping a false god. It's simply sharing a meal with my neighbor. I'm not worshiping this pagan god. I'm just sharing a meal with my neighbor. What is wrong with that? And secondly, they said, we are smart people. We've thought about this issue a lot. And we don't believe that by eating this meat, we're allowing an evil spirit to enter into our lives. Therefore, we see nothing wrong with eating this meat. It is perfectly acceptable for Christians to eat this food. Well, you can see that it was a problem. Thank God we don't have those kinds of issues today, right? Thank God that today we are not divided on the issues around us. We agree on what is acceptable and unacceptable for Christians to do, right? I hear your laughter. Of course, I'm being facetious. We don't agree. The reality is, though the exact topic and issue is different, we face the exact same situation today. We have a variety of different opinions and beliefs about what is appropriate versus what is inappropriate for Christians to do. Even if we went back half a century ago, certainly a century ago, then expected Christian behavior was much clearer than it is today. We do all kinds of things today in our world that 50 to 100 years ago would have caused great trouble in the church. It used to be that Christians, or at least Baptists, let us say, didn't play cards, they didn't dance, they didn't participate in mixed swimming, women and men swimming together in the same water. They didn't speak about matters that are fairly commonplace in our world today. I enjoy from time to time reading the histories of individual churches, and one church where I served as pastor had a pastor many years ago that did an interesting thing. This was back in the 1930s or 1940s, and this particular pastor would invite a group of deacons together on Saturday night. And he would give them a piece of paper and a pencil. And their job was to go to the local tobacco warehouses and to write down the names of any church member who were attending the dances at these local tobacco warehouses. Now, they would come back and they would give the pastor the names. And guess what? On Sunday morning, he would stand in the pulpit and read the names of the church members who had been to dances. Now, here's what was really funny to me about that. This exact same church, for the last 20 to 25 years, has held dances for senior citizens at the church on Valentine's Day. Times change. Our perspectives change. what is acceptable versus what is unacceptable varies in our world today. So what are we to do? Well, here's what our world says. Our world says morality is subjective. Our world says there is no definitive list of what is acceptable versus what is unacceptable. That should be left to each individual person. Morality or ethics are personal. They should be left to individual consciences. Well, is that true? In the conflict at Corinth, here's what Paul said. Paul said, "I agree with the ones who think that eating meat is no big deal." Now, those are my words, but listen to his words in verse 4. Here's how he said it. "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, yet for us there is but one God." So Paul is arguing, saying, look, we know there's only one God. We know these other gods are absolutely nothing. So if they are nothing, then the meat has been sacrificed to nothing. And there is nothing wrong with eating this meat. Paul agrees in verse 4. It's okay for a Christian to eat this meat because we know that a sacrifice to a pagan idol is nothing at all. There is only one true God. Well, that makes it clear enough. And if he had stopped there, we would be okay. But Paul continues, and that's where it gets complicated. Listen to what he said. For Paul, there's a bigger, more important issue at stake. He goes on to say, yet, as many of us know, there is nothing wrong with eating this meat, but, verses 7 through 9, not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as being defiled. So, verse 9, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block for another Christian. Now, there's the problem. That's the problem. Paul argues that even if there is nothing wrong with our behavior, as Christians, he says, we are to focus on our love for another person. Instead of thinking only about ourselves, Paul says, we are to give thought above and beyond what is right about certain issues. Because he says love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than being right. Now, I don't like that at all. I don't. I don't know about you, but I like being right. I like that. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, Amy. Ask my family, right? I like being right. But Paul says there's something more important than being right. It is the loving concern for someone else. Now, what does that mean for us? We've spent all summer talking about the commandments. We've talked about what the commandments say, how we are to apply them to our lives. But you know, a lot of them are clear cut. We know and we all agree. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't cheat another person. We shouldn't want to take what they have as our own. We shouldn't kill. We shouldn't murder. We all know that. We all agree on those things. But are there other behaviors that are less clear? Are there some gray areas in our life of faith? As we said, we do many things today that Christians of years past would have never dreamed of doing, at least not publicly, right? Our perspectives have changed on a number of issues. So what are we to do? Let me just ask a few questions. Is it okay for Christians to listen to any kind of music they want to listen to? Or is there some kind of music that should be unacceptable for Christians? What about our clothing? Is it okay for Christians to wear anything they want to wear? Or should there be some boundaries of expectations or what is acceptable? What about what our clothes say? What about the styles? Is there appropriate and inappropriate dress for Christians? What about what we do on Sunday afternoons or Sunday activities, Sunday evenings? Should Christians refrain from doing certain things on Sunday, or is that a dated perspective? Is that something that's long gone in a different culture? What about gambling? Is it okay? Or for the Christian, should we reconsider that? Should we think about that? We could go on and on and on this morning. I could list a variety of activities or actions for us to think about, but the question is very simple. Here's the question. Are these activities clearly acceptable or unacceptable, or are there areas of gray here? And if there are shades of gray, isn't that where the life of faith gets tough? Paul says, sometimes, even when you think it's okay for you to participate in doing something, ask yourself what someone else thinks about that. Now, we don't like that because our world says, you don't have to live that way. Do whatever you want to do and don't worry about what someone else thinks about it. It's your life. Live how you want to live. That's what our world says. But Paul says, it's not just about you. It's not just about us and what we want. It's about God, and it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's about our witness to our fellow human being. Paul says we need to give serious consideration to what the actions and behaviors of our lives say to the people around us. If we think about what Paul is saying, here's what I think his point is. Christians do not have the right to demand certain freedoms if they're detrimental to others. We as Christians do not have the right to demand certain personal freedoms if they are detrimental to others. We live for Christ, not only for ourselves. Even when we feel something is okay for us, even when we think it's right, even when we feel like it's perfectly acceptable for us to do something, if it hurts someone else, Paul says, reconsider your behavior. So then I ask myself, well, does this mean that we're supposed to second guess everything we do? Does this mean that we should always be asking, wondering, questioning about our behavior and our actions, whether they're harming another person? Well, yes. That's what God wants of us. God asks us to constantly monitor our behavior to see if our actions are harmful to someone else. You see, that's the part of this that I don't like, but that is a part of our faith. So how are we to know? This morning, I want to offer you three simple questions that you can ask yourself about your actions or your behavior. If you're uncertain about what you're doing, if you're uncertain if it's okay, then ask yourself these questions. Number one, is this particular thing that I'm doing harmful to myself or others? Well, now, this one's pretty simple, but it's important. If what we are doing can hurt us, if it can hurt someone else, Paul says, we need to stop. Second question, will your participation in this activity hurt your witness for Christ? If it's possible that what you're doing could tarnish your Christian witness, if it could make others who are not Christians look at you in a different way, then remember what Paul said in verse 8. What he said is, these things do not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not do them, and we are no better if we do. If we're no worse if we don't do them, and no better if we do, if it could tarnish our image for Christ, then maybe it's not worth doing. And then the third question. Would you be okay if your pastor was doing what you're doing? Now, maybe it doesn't need to be so personal. How about if Billy Graham was doing what you're doing? How about if Charles Stanley or Andy Stanley or Joel Osteen or another religious leader was doing whatever it is that you are doing? Are you okay if your ministers do what you're doing? Are you okay if your deacons are doing what you're doing? If you are okay with your religious leaders doing whatever it is that you're doing, then that's a good sign. But if not, then maybe you need to give this activity or behavior a little more thought. You see, here's the bottom line to this tough and difficult teaching. Love always limits personal freedom. Love always limits personal freedom. If you love another person, then your love for that relationship will always limit how you act and behave. And if we are to love the world around us, then our love for this world will always limit our own personal freedom. What Paul says is for the Christian, love has to be the greater good. It has to be greater than our own personal freedom. For if we become stumbling blocks to others, Paul says we damage the cause of Christ. It's an opportunity for us to love. The grace of Christ asks us to consider love as a higher motivation in our life than personal freedom. That's not easy, but that's the calling of the Christian life. And you know what? That's exactly how we live abundant life. So as Paul says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to another person. For we don't want to be stumbling blocks to ourselves or to others. What we want is exactly what Paul said in Philippians. We press on toward the goal to win the prize for the call to which God has called us. The goal to love others. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks today for a challenging word. We realize, Lord, that this life to which you've called us is not always easy, but Lord, you challenge us to not only be the best person we can be, but to be the best example and the best witness to others. So Lord, we pray that you would give us faith and you would give us courage so that we might be the kinds of Christians who uplift others rather than causing them to stumble. Lead us and guide us in that way, Lord, so that we may be a blessing to others. For we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.